Yes, we are at our communion time. And since we're gathered in the great outdoors with bright sunshine, including off a few nice shiny cars, this verse occurred to me. It's John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So as we do this communion, it allows us to know Jesus and his and our Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for providing your Son and his saving grace. Continue to bless us in our knowledge of you so that you may be glorified. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We can partake if you can get it open. Done wrestling that little devil. For our offering meditation, I believe and have taught in my Sunday school class that love needs a manifestation. That is to say, it needs an outlet. It must show up somewhere other than in just words. So Scripture tells us the same thing in the book of James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," that does nothing for their physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So let our offering be that manifestation of our love for God and his work here at this church. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for making a place for us in your world. May our faith give you the glory for that. And may this faith result in deeds and offerings that make Central Christians strong enough to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Good morning. Can you all hear me?
Yeah.
Do I need this or can I move this? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, I got a new headgear on. I feel like I'm getting on the Falcon 9. How many of you watched the liftoff yesterday? Both of you? We spent a few hours, I guess, watching that thing, and it was encouraging because America needs some encouragement right now, you know what? And I thought that was a step in the right direction, so it was good to watch that. I want to say good morning, Central Christian Church, and to all you who are visiting us on Facebook or via satellite, we want to say good morning. And man, what a beautiful day God has given us today. And it's good to be outside. It's good to be anywhere, amen? And glad you all showed up this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to be going there in just a second. Does anybody know what today is?
Sunday.
Sunday? Good answer.
May 31st.
May 31st. Does anybody else know what today is? Jim, you said it. Yeah, 50 days after Easter. Today is the birthday of the church. So everybody say, happy birthday, church. For 2,020 years. People have gathered together as a church to break bread, to worship God, and to give encouragement and fellowship to one another. And thank God for that. Amen. 50 days after Pentecost. So we'll get to that in just a minute and talk a little bit more about Pentecost. But I got to tell you, I love birthdays, don't you? I would say I love getting older, but that may not be that accurate. But I do love birthdays, and when my birthday rolls around, my wife already knows what I want. And I'll just tell you, my birthday is August the 5th. And I love Dairy Queen cakes. They're the best, right? If you've ever ate one, you know what I'm talking about. So whenever August 5th rolls around, you can bring me just as many Dairy Queen cakes as you want to. You know what else I like? I like the birthday of my family, especially my kids. I can remember when my kids were stillborn, and it's not been that long ago. Macy's 10 years old, Gracie's 14 years old, and my son Zachary's going to be 16, so please pray for us this year, okay? Got to look for a good car, but he also has to know how to drive that car, so I ask that you pray for us. But I love birthdays. I remember the delivery room. I remember the doctor and the nurse said, hey, you can come into the delivery room. Some of you guys didn't get to do that when you were having your kids because they didn't permit it. But now they allow you in the delivery room and you can watch your kids being born. And I thought that was the greatest thing. I still can't think of anything greater than the birth of a child. Amen? It's just a wonderful miracle that God has allowed us to be a part of. But this morning, I want to talk about another birthday that happened 2,020 years ago in Jerusalem when the Church of Jesus Christ was born on the day of Pentecost. So if you have your Bibles or smartphones, turn over to Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I have to tell you about the three guys who were in the delivery room waiting for their wives to deliver their first children. Well, they waited there for seemed like hours. And finally, the nurse comes out, and she goes over to the first husband, or to father-to-be, and she says, congratulations, your wife just gave birth to twins. And the guy jumped up, and he's ecstatic about that. And he said, that's great. And he said, it's a little bit ironic because I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. So they all congratulate him in that. Well, a couple hours later, the nurse comes out again and comes to the second a father-to-be, and she says, oh, I just want you to know, congratulations, your wife just gave birth to triplets, three of them. And he said, that's great, and that's quite ironic, because I work for the 3M company. And they all celebrated that day. And then, a few hours later, the nurse comes out, and the guy, the third father-to-be, is laying flat on the floor, gasping for air, and the nurse runs over to him, and he says, what is going on with you? And he said, I can't breathe. He said, what's wrong? And he goes, well, I just want you to know that I work for the 7-Up company. Well, I don't know about that. But today we celebrate the birthday of the church. And on the day of Pentecost, I want you to follow along in your Bibles, if you will. Not 1,000 people, not 2,000 people, but how many were saved that day? 3,000 people. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you what, that's a pretty good start, isn't it, to the birthday of a church, 3,000 souls. And we're encouraged about that. But I want to read it with you, some of it. Follow along in your Bibles, if you will. The first four verses. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the Harvest, was a Jewish festival that the Jews celebrated every year just after the Feast of the First Fruits, or what we have become known as Passover, Leviticus 23:15-22, if you want to read that. Now, the name Pentecost is derived from a Greek meaning, which means what? Penta is what? 5. Pentecost is 50. So it means 50. In other words, 50 days after Passover. And in the New Testament, the 50th day after Easter, or Christ's Passover, we celebrate every single year. 50 days after Easter, the day in which it's supposed to rain, right? Well, today I hope it don't rain, right? You remember some of you, I told you if it rains on Easter, it's going to rain how many Sundays after? 7. Well, we're going to try to postpone that today, at least until we can get by here this morning. Now, you recall in Acts chapter 1, just kind of glance back. We don't have time to read all that. Jesus, just before ascending into heaven, he told his disciples, now you stay in Jerusalem, because here's why. There's going to be a gift, a promised gift that I'm going to give you if you'll stay there. And they did. And they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, imagine, if you will, coming up out of the water after your baptism and being able to speak in all kinds of languages and foreign tongues. I want you to get that picture just for a second. Because this must have been a beautiful, beautiful thing to speak a language they'd never spoken before. The Bible says it was the blowing of a violent wind. Flames rested over the tops of their heads, and they began to speak in other languages. Now, if I began to do that, or I began to see people coming out of the water, I would have a heart attack. I really would. If they started speaking languages they never heard before, I would have a heart attack. My wife is an interpreter. How many of you knew that? She works from home, and she does interpreting, sometimes hours upon hours upon hours. And my wife interprets for at least 2 different languages, sometimes even English. But she interprets for the Burmese national language, which is Burmese. And then she interprets for what is known as Chin, her native language in the country of Burma. And she also knows English. But I got to thinking about this as I was preparing this. What if I went home someday and started talking in Burmese? What if I went home someday and started talking in the language of Chin? Well, maybe my wife would have a heart attack. She's been trying to get me to speak the language for years. But I got to tell you, maybe you too, I have trouble with English sometimes, let alone Burmese or Chin. But that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. They began to speak languages and foreign tongues they never spoke before. What a miraculous thing that happened for the church that day. The great theologian John Stott has written about that day. We must be careful not to relegate to the category of the exceptional what God may intend to be the church's normal experience. The wind and the fire were abnormal, and probably the languages too. The new life and the joy and the fellowship and the worship and the freedom and the boldness and the power, they were not abnormal. Friends, do you know what we do here each Lord's Day? When we can come into here, or we can meet out here. I always tell people you can go out and worship in a tree, because the church is not the building. The church is you. You're the church today. And we can come here and we can do the normal. We can encourage one another. We can greet one another. We can love one another. We can be in fellowship with one another. We can have freedom and boldness because of the Holy Spirit. Friends, everything that happened at Pentecost on the birthday of the church doesn't have to happen in order for us to be believers in Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know some people, unless they feel like you can talk in tongues, they say, well, you're not a Christian. You know what? I can't talk in tongues. Can any of you? Maybe you can. Maybe it's a gift that God has given you. That's great. But I want you to know that there are other gifts besides speaking in tongues that you can be a part of and still bring glorification and edification to the church. It upsets me when people say that. Because nowhere in Scripture does it say that you have to do this in order to be a Christian. Amen? You believe that? I have a phrase that I call the day of Pentecost, and it is a kickstarting of the church. The tongues, the fire on the heads, the speaking of the language was a kickstart of the church of Jesus Christ, and Christ was wanting to get their attention. Did it happen? Did he get their attention? You better believe it. And I want you to know, if you were there, you wouldn't be sleeping through church. You would have Christ's undivided attention that day. Well, this morning, if you're taking notes, I want to mention some things that can happen if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, besides some of the things that Luke mentions here. Number one, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't help but attract the attention from the outside world. Acts 2:15 through 12, read along with me if you will. Now that we're staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Friends, when the Holy Spirit came to the church 2,020 years ago, it immediately gained attraction from the outside world. And friends, when the Holy Spirit is at work in our church today, you are going to gain attention from the outside world. These neighbors, the people you work with, the people you hang out with, play golf, whatever you do, when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you're going to gain some attention. Amen? It's going to happen. People are going to see that the Holy Spirit is alive and working in you. When is the last time that you attracted that kind of attention? When is the last time that somebody accused you of being drunk because the Holy Spirit was inside of you? When is the last time that we allowed the Holy Spirit to take over our worship services? Wouldn't that be great to allow that to happen? When is the last time that we allowed the Holy Spirit to move in a most dramatic way in our lives, in our family lives, and in the life of our church? How about this? Even in our politicians' lives. Would that be great? The Holy Spirit worked in such a way that they turned their lives over to Christ. Well, we need that, don't we? If you follow the riots going on in Los Angeles, did you follow that yesterday? Isn't that terrible? Have you ever heard the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right? Well, there's a lot of truth to that. And I told my son and my daughters, I said, hey, this needs to be brought in a court of law. They need to decide it in a court of law. And this rioting and tearing up police cars and breaking into buildings, that's not the answer. And if the judge doesn't rule right, there's an appeal. But you know who they're hurting? They're hurting themselves by doing that. The problem is this. There's no Holy Spirit in their lives. There's no Christ in their lives, and that's what they need. Tell Bonham, a Baptist preacher, once said, when the Church of Jesus Christ catches fire, people will come from all around to watch it burn. Now you think about that. He's not talking about the building. He's talking about believers. We need to be burning with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we do, we can't help but attract the outside world, those around us who don't know Him as their Lord and Savior. I want to encourage you to do this. The next time you pull in the parking lot of the church, pray before you go in that the Holy Spirit will move. The next time you walk through the doors, when you get in the foyer, say a little prayer that the Holy Spirit will move in your worship service. When you go into the worship center itself, you pray that the Holy Spirit will move in a most dramatic way, because you know what? That's what we need today. We need the Holy Spirit alive and well in our churches today. Number two, secondly, when the Holy Spirit works in our churches, we will win non-Christians to Christ. Look with me at verse 14 there. This is a long passage. I'll try to read as fast as I can. Said, then Peter stood up with the 11, raising his voice and addressing the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, and as you suppose, it is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and to you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, this would have got their attention, He says, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you with confidence that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing that he was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were what? Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, I want you to know that that's a revival, isn't it? That is a miracle. 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. Peter, who just a few days before this happened, denied Christ how many times? Three times. And now he's preaching one of the greatest sermons ever preached. He's telling them not only about the good news, but he's telling them that you're responsible. You did it. Can I tell you today that you and I are part of this? You ever killed anybody? Anyone? You have. You and I are responsible for hanging Jesus Christ on the tree because of our sin. But here's the good news. We can be forgiven. We can repent of our sins, confess Jesus to be Lord of our life. We can be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And in doing so, take on the gift of the Holy Spirit. But how can Peter, who spent 3 years with Christ, deny that he ever knew him, deny that he was a friend, deny that he's even a follower of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior? I got to thinking about that. We kind of do that every day, don't we? We go to work and we have an opportunity to share the good news with someone. You know what we do? We don't do anything. We're scared. We hang out with people at Walmart. You're standing in the line with them. And you know, lately it's been a long line. You have an opportunity to witness to that person. You have an opportunity to invite them to church. Do you know what we do? We don't do anything. Because we're afraid we might offend them, or we're afraid we might say something that we're not sure of. Or we're afraid we're not well-versed in the scriptures, and we do nothing. Guess what? We're a part of the people on the day of Pentecost that denied Christ. You see, Peter wasn't just preaching to 3,000 plus souls that day. He was preaching to us. He was including not only us, but he was also including himself. His sin, their sin, our sin, and the reason Jesus had to go to the cross. It's us. We stand guilty in a court because of what we've done. Yet there is forgiveness. And Peter shares with the people that gathered that day how they can be saved. And Acts 2:38 is a plan of salvation. Repent means to turn around, turn away from your sin. Be baptized. He's talking about baptizo, immersion only, not sprinkling. He says, every one of you, not some of you, but all of you, in the name of what? Not in the name of the church, but in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift, the Holy Spirit. One of the things that irks me, and that's my favorite word, you'll hear it from time to time. One of the things that has irked me since this coronavirus is the fact that these religious organizations have come on the air and they've said the sinner's prayer, and they said, if you said that prayer, we believe you got saved. Really? You know what they forget to mention during those prayers? Baptism. They forget to mention that. But my Bible says right here, if you want to be saved, you must repent of your sins, confess Jesus to be Lord of your life, and be baptized. Now, I hit this pretty hard because I see a generation of people in our day and age that have gone away from the Bible, and they've made this easy for people to grasp onto, even though it's false teaching. Jesus said in John 3:5, unless a man be born of water and what? Spirit, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say he might not. He says he will not. Friends, there's a real temptation to make Christianity and accepting of Jesus Christ easier than what it really is. It's hard to say I'm sorry. I think a lot of times we're like Arthur Fonzarella. He never could say I'm sorry. Remember that? When he did something wrong, he'd never say I'm sorry. He couldn't say it. I think that's the way we are a lot of times when it comes to sin. But we need to say, I'm sorry. We mess up, we need to say, I'm sorry. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I was asked one time by a good friend of mine and a present deacon of the church a few years back. He said, Carson, what about the poor old soul in Africa who's never heard of the message of Jesus Christ? What about him? Is he lost? You know, there was a real temptation for me to say, well, no, because he's never heard. But you know what I said? I said, yeah, he's lost. And you know what? He didn't believe that. But he was wrong. How can that person be saved if he don't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? He can't. That's why it's so important for us to be faithful to the Good Commission, to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you even to the end of the age. You know who that begins with? Our next door neighbor. How many of you don't like your neighbor? Please don't raise your hand. But you know who it begins with? It begins with them. Begins with the people we hang out with, and it spreads all the way across the globe. As Christians in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to get the message out. Because if we don't, that poor lost soul in Africa is lost. You believe that this morning? It's true. Friends, there are people searching now more than ever, especially during this coronavirus. And you know what they need in their life? They need the Holy Spirit. They need Jesus as their Savior. And we need to give Him to it. A third thing that happens when the Holy Spirit empowers the church is this. Believers in Christ are edified. Now that word edified means to encourage. I want to be honest with you today. How many of you have been, let me ask you a question. How many have been a little discouraged over the past 10 weeks? One person? Two? Three? Four? Let's be honest. We've all been a little bit discouraged. I told you last week that I get cabin fever really easy. And you know what? I really got cabin fever over the past 10 weeks. And when I first delivered my sermon here, it was back in February, I think the 23rd, if I'm not mistaken. And then I delivered one more, and then we were on the coronavirus. And you know what? I don't like preaching to Facebook. I just don't like that. I'd rather you be here in my midst worshiping with me. But it was very difficult for me to do that. It was a lot of very difficult for other ministers to do that because I watched some of their sermons and they were struggling. They were having a hard time because they weren't used to that. Friends, we were meant to be together, right? We were meant to fellowship and edify one another. Look at verses 42 through 47, and we'll close here in a second. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with what? Awe. At the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their properties and possessions. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can I just say this? On the birthday of the church 2,020 years ago, they had it going on. They really did. Most commentators have agreed that on the birthday of the church and a few days after that, the church grew to 15,000 people. Now, we call that a mega church here in Lawrenceville, Illinois. That's a mega church. They grew to something big. It's because they had a great fellowship together. They did a lot of things together. They broke bread together. They taught from God's Word. They had fellowship. They had prayer. They had distribution of goods both physically and spiritually. The first clothing pantry happened on Pentecost. They met not only in the temple courts, but they also met in each other's homes. We have the first small group mentioned in the Bible right here on the day of Pentecost. They had a wonderful fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Do not forsake the gathering of the saints, as some have fallen into habit, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." One of the hardest things for us to do during this coronavirus is to be apart from one another. To be apart. God created us with the necessity of being together. I feel sorry for the old hermit, don't you? I feel sorry for the hermit that just kind of goes to his house and he's to himself. He doesn't talk to anybody. And when he goes and gets groceries, it's late at night, so he don't have to run into anybody and talk to them. I feel sorry. You know any hermits? You might live close to them. They don't like the public eye. But I want you to know, that's not normal. You and I were meant to fellowship. And that's the reason this has been so difficult during this coronavirus. George Barna revealed that if people don't develop close relationship with each other in the church, get this, 82% of them will drop out within 5 years of attending. 82%. Now that number to me seems a little bit staggering, but I saw it happen, haven't you? I've witnessed it. I've seen people fall away from the church because they didn't have fellowship, they didn't have encouragement, they didn't have edification, or someone said something. Amen? Someone did something. It made them mad and they quit the church. And they don't always go to other churches. You know what they do? They stop going to church altogether. You know anybody? They stop doing that. They forget the fellowship. So how do we build these lasting relationships if we want the church to grow and prosper, not only in 2020, but in the years following? I'm glad you asked. Before we close this morning, I want to mention a few suggestions, and I encourage you highly to write these down, about how we can grow the church, how we can encourage the church and edify the church into the next generation so that they can do the very same thing that we've done. Number one, some of these are practical and very easy to do, and some of them are more difficult. Now, this is going to come as a surprise to you, but did you know that having clean bathrooms and nursery is a high priority on new families' list? You have people coming into your church for the very first time. One of the very first things they look at is your bathroom. Now, before I get done here, somebody run in there real quick and clean it if it's not clean, okay? And that sounds very, very generic, but it's true. Because parents want to know that their kids are safe and the facilities are clean. Tables are clean, toys are clean, the beds are clean, and we really need it during this virus thing. That's number one. Number two, have greeters at the door, greeting everyone who comes in for the very first time and those who continue to come in. That's number two. You guys do that, right? You have so far that I've noticed. Number three, you need to have a large foyer, and you have that. You have a large foyer. And you need to have care packages in your foyer about your church, your worship times, a calendar of events, what you believe, and maybe snacks for the kids. Did you know that food talks? It does. Just ask me, I'll tell you. Food talks. It really does. We need that. Number four, have periodic outreaches that include free meals, delivery care packages, etc., etc. Some of you know where Red Brush Christian Church is at. Anyone? In the big town of Louisville, Illinois. This is what they do. Once a year, at least once a year, they'll have food giveaway, clothing giveaway. They will change your oil for free. They will wash your car for free. And they'll do other things as the need arises. That's what they do. You think it made a difference in the church? They're booming. Redbrush Christian Church has it going on. And because of those simple things that they have done, they have grown the church. Number five, advertise, advertise, advertise. Did you know that advertising used to be very expensive? But you know today you can put it on Facebook or your webpage. Costs hardly anything. We need to do that. Advertisement is always, always money well spent. Here's another one. Have an active shepherding program. You guys already have that in line already. And when an attendee misses more than two times at church, that elder or myself is to call on them, send them a card, or more than anything, go and visit them. And you might be surprised what a personal visit does to somebody who's kind of fallen away from the church. Number seven, make sure your bulletins and your worship service are well organized. Rehearse, rehearse, rehearse. Practice songs that include, I'll get an amen on this one. Practice songs that include both the old hymns and the new praise hymns. Amen? My mother used to prepare the music at Lancaster when I preached there. I said, Mom, will you stop putting all these new songs in here because you're the only one singing? I said, give them three old ones they already knew, and then bring in one new one only. Only one. Well, she finally did that. But that's what it takes. I got to tell you something about these old hymn book songs. There's some good songs in there. And we need to sing them more often. But I also want to tell some of you who are a little bit against praise songs, there's some good praise songs. And those songs that were in the hymn book, most likely, they were praise hymns at one time, and they made them into hymn songs. So we need to have a blend of service. There is an old saying, different strokes for what? Different folks. We need to include everyone. Number eight, don't embarrass visitors by having them stand up. That's a big no-no. And don't call out their names. They hate that. They want to kind of fill out your church and see what it's like, and they don't want you to embarrass them. So what do you do instead of that? You need to have guest books at the end of the pew, and not have just the guests sign the book. Have everybody in the church sign the book so they don't feel like they're singled out. Number nine, here's a big one. Pray, pray, pray. I believe I wouldn't be standing here this morning if I didn't believe in the power of prayer. I believe we need to pray more, don't you? Pray, pray, pray. And believe it or not, you'll find that when everyone begins to pray, your worship service will be dynamic. The Holy Spirit will be alive and well in your worship. And last, and definitely not least, make sure your sermons are practical and Christ-centered. That's where I come in. That's where the elders need to get on to me. When my sermons aren't practical and when they don't apply to your life, the elders need to set me down and say, hey, Carson, your sermons aren't applying to this church. That's okay. That's a constructive criticism, and I take it very easily. Many of these suggestions are trial and error. And if one thing doesn't work, hey, try something else. Always try to think outside the box, and always try to think like an unbeliever. Write that down. Always try to think like an unbeliever. W.A. Criswell once said, if churches are to be successful in evangelizing our society, which is becoming more and more pagan every day, then we must learn to think like an unbeliever. I think he's right. We need to put ourselves in their shoes, think like they think, and ask the question, what would they want from this worship service? And you'll find that does a great service to the church. Well, 2020 years, happy birthday. How can we continue? We've got to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. This is my favorite illustration. I want to close with this. In his book, Inside the Magic Kingdom, Thomas Connellan shares a story about how Walt Disney used trial and error to see what worked and what didn't work when he started Disney World. Mr. Disney used the three strikes and you're out method. At one point in creating Disney World, many of the Disney World visitors were becoming upset because they weren't getting to see what they came for. Does anybody want to guess what that was? Mickey Mouse. So Walt Disney went to the drawing board, and he came up with a way that everyone, at least one time during their visit, could see Mickey Mouse. And today, if I'm not mistaken, that still is at the end of your visit when Walt Disney and the parade comes all the way through Disneyland. Well, we can relate that to the church. At Disney World, people come to see Mickey Mouse, but at church, people come to see who? They come to see Jesus. And friends, it is your responsibility, and it's my responsibility to introduce people to Jesus Christ no matter what it takes. And when we do that, you know what happens? Church grows. The church explodes and goes into evangelizing and edification and prayer, and other people come to Christ, and our communities are back in church again. Don't we need that? Where I come from, I believe people need the church now worse than ever. And if I'm not mistaken, probably in Lawrence County, Illinois, people need the church really bad right now, don't they? They need to know that Jesus Christ loves them. They need to know that Jesus Christ died for them, that Christ can forgive them. They need to know that there's a free gift, and that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm encouraged about what the church can do, aren't you? Let's all be encouraged together as we work to incorporate the Holy Spirit in the lives of our church. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this day that you give us. Lord, I love the church. I love what the church means. I love what Jesus Christ did for the church. I love the free gift that he's given us when we accept him, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love to see what the Holy Spirit can do in our churches. I love to see vibrant worship services and vibrant study groups and vibrant house small groups. I love to see that because it's easy to know when the Holy Spirit's working. Lord, we pray for him right now that he will enter our lives and enter our families and enter our churches as we continue to celebrate the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Amen.